tightrope exit to tremendously scary heights. And then he had succeeding acts. He would do it blindfolded. And then he would go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. An American promoter read about this in the papers and wrote a letter to this tightrope walker saying, "Tightrope," that's his name, they used to call him that, "I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I'd like you to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls." Now, tightrope wrote back. He said, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come." Well, after a lot of promotion and setting the whole thing up, and many people came to see the event, tightrope was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. There are drum rolls. He comes across the rope, which is suspended over the treacherous parts of the falls, blindfolded. And he makes it across easily. The crowds go wild, and he comes to the promoters and he says, "Well, Mr. Promoter, do you believe I can do it?" He goes, "Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it." "No," said the tightrope. "Do you really believe I can do it?" He goes, well, of course I do. I just saw you do it." No, he said, tightrope. "Do you believe I can do it?" "Yes," said Mr. Tightrope, "I believe you can do it." "Good," said tightrope, "then you can get in the wheelbarrow." Now, the words "believe" in Greek means to live by. And this is a nice story. It makes you ask, how often do we say that we believe Christ can do it, but refuse to get in the wheelbarrow? And friends, and this is what this passage of Scripture is about this afternoon. Luke wanted all to understand the significance of faith. Faith. The encounter Jesus had with Jairus and the bleeding woman is a lesson on faith. Jesus used Jairus and the woman to teach all the people around and us all the importance of having faith in him and then not question it. So the theme this afternoon is going to be two themes. Jesus, by meeting Jairus and the bleeding woman, firstly explains and shows the meaning of faith, and secondly reveals the reward for living in faith. So the meaning of faith and the reward for living in faith. Now here at end of chapter 8, Luke brings two miracles together to form one story so that he could teach something important about salvation. Here in this particular story, we have two different people, but joined as one due to their desperate personal needs. The first person we meet in the story is one of the most prominent men in the community. In verse 41, it says, as the crowds welcomed Jesus back on shore, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the social and spiritual centre of life in the Jewish community, and this particular man was one of its elders. As a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus had the responsibility to oversee its teaching and ministry and lead in the public worship of God. He would have been pretty well a respected man. Now, I would assume by his behaviour that he was never seen in this state as described in 41 to 42. So let's just read that quickly. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. And he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now here we have a picture of a man in desperate need. Last hope, help. His only and much loved daughter is on death's bed, and he wanted to do anything he can to save her, as any parent would, and I can personally relate to that. And it appears that Jesus is the last hope for his daughter, and Jairus appears to go on to any length to save his child. Generally speaking, Jesus did not find favour with the religious establishment at all. But as I said, this man was desperate. Now, whether he was a believer or not, it was certainly worth a try. I mean, what did he have to lose? So we have here Jairus come begging to Jesus for help. Now, Jairus was confronted with our last and deadliest enemy, being death. Death had brought him to his knees. And as we read, Jesus was able and willing to help because he set off to go to Jairus' house and see his daughter. And Fred, it is from here the explanation of faith is about to begin. All of a sudden, here was someone else in desperate need as well. Although we do not know her name, we do know her medical history. She had been bleeding for more than a decade. Now, this case was also serious and possibly life-threatening. At the very least, the bleeding had ruined her life. Because according to the law of Moses, a woman with a discharge of blood was considered ceremonially unclean, Leviticus 15. She would not have been allowed to enter into the temple or participate in public worship. She was not allowed to touch other people because if she did, they would become unclean. So this woman, by living with this problem, had basically become an outcast. And this would have included her own family as well. Maybe her condition was not a matter of life and death, but something had died inside her all the same. Now, you would assume by having such a problem, you'd try everything to solve it. Now, in Mark chapter 5, it says she had suffered many physicians and was no better. If anything, she got worse. And from the old ways of practicing medicine, you know, it wasn't surprising after looking into that. I'll give you some examples of those from the Talmud. Now, to treat her condition, cure number one, take off the gum of Alexandra the weight of a small silver coin, of an alum the same, of crocus the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If that does not benefit, take of the Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from the flux. Now, if this did not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come from behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. Now, as you can guess, these things didn't work. However, it might be something you could try to recover from hiccups or something. Anyway, getting back to the point, Luke was trying to show that this woman had tried everything and it cost her everything she had, her money, her relationships and her strength. And in some ways, she was different than Jairus. They both stood at opposite ends of society. One was upper class and the other wasn't any class, let alone lower class. But nevertheless, they both were desperate for cures. They both had problems that they were unable to solve. And this should remind us all of our own tragic situation in a sinful, broken world. Regardless of the medical technology, even today, we are still powerless to stop our suffering as well. As both Jairus and the woman were beyond human help, so are we. And we should never forget that either. We struggle with besetting sins, broken relationships, incurable disabilities, chronic diseases, and areas of personal weakness that leave us feeling discouraged. And you know, sometimes they even leave you feeling defeated. And in the end, no matter what else we do or do not have to suffer, death will bring us to our knees. So friends, where do we turn when we have tried everything else and nothing works? Well, often it is in desperate need that people turn to Jesus. When everything else has failed, when we have spent everything and still found no cure, when everyone else has let us down, Jesus is ready and waiting to save us. Just as the people in this story discovered, he is ready to heal anyone who falls down before him in faith or who reaches out to touch the garment of grace. Now, what we see here is the woman first, being saved. It appears, judging by her actions, that she was afraid and embarrassed to have any type of contact with Jesus. So she thought perhaps she could get close enough to touch him. And Luke tells us in 44 that she came up from behind and touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, and immediately her discharge of blood stopped. Now the woman was healed by the mighty power of Christ. All she touched was a section of Jesus' garment. And that was enough to save her. She was healed completely. But the beautiful thing here is that she was healed freely. This was the first cure she did not have to pay for. And you know what? It worked. All it took was one touch, and she could feel supernatural power going through her body and healing her damaged tissue. And Jesus could feel it too. Because in verse 45, he asked, "Who touched him?" And Jesus was quite adamant, regardless of the crowd pressing against him. Jesus knew what happened. He felt his divine power being released. As Jesus said in verse 46, "Someone touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now this comment seems very strange. It implies that Jesus could heal people without knowing. In other words, perform miracles without intending to do so. Maybe the woman was healed by a direct act of God the Father or by the work of the Holy Spirit. But if that is the case, why didn't this happen more often? People were touching Jesus all the time and were not always getting healed. It is also possible that Jesus really did know who touched him and that he knew it all along. People generally assume that when Jesus asked who touched him, he was asking for the sake of his information. And this is not impossible. By becoming man in his incarnation, God the Son voluntarily assumes certain limitations. His mind is a human as the rest of us. His mind is the same as us. So respect to his humanity, not his deity, he did not know all things. But in this case, it is more than likely that Jesus knew exactly what had happened. In actual fact, he willed it to happen. So he was not asking for himself. He was asking for the crowd present, Jairus, and for the woman herself. So just look at the effect that this question had on her. She was so hoping not to be noticed. When she was asked the question, she must have been horrified. Remember, she was not allowed to touch anybody. So if people found out that she pushed her way in to touch Jesus, they would humiliate her in public. And this is why it was important for her to remain anonymous. In actual fact, you get the impression she was already slipping away. But now she was exposed. She knew that Jesus was aware and everyone else as well. For it says in verse 47, "Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Now it is here, friends, you can see why Jesus asked who touched him. Rather than letting this woman remain hidden, Jesus called her to give a public testimony of God's saving work in her life. At first it was scary. The woman was afraid to be exposed. And friends, Jesus was not trying to embarrass her here. He here was giving her an opportunity to glorify God. Now everyone knew how she was healed by reaching out and touching Jesus. By openly admitting this, she brought her honour to Christ's name. So people want to keep salvation secret. Some people want to keep salvation secret. They are willing to reach out for Jesus in their own private way, as long as no one else knows about it. They want to be healed by a secret touch, but they don't want to speak up for Jesus. And you can see a lot about such people. You can say a lot about those people as well, but to call them Christians is questionable, because true Christians make an open confession of Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. As it says in Matthew 10, 32, 33, doesn't it? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So let us never forget that the truest confession of our faith is not a private moment alone with Jesus, but a public witness to his grace, even if we give it as the woman did with fear and trembling. But Jesus also had another reason for asking who touched him as well. Not only was it an opportunity given to confess her faith, but it brought her into a personal relationship with Christ, her Saviour. Salvation means more than just touching Jesus and being healed. And that is why Jesus ended the conversation by saying what is in verse 48. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, what a beautiful and reassuring words they are. Jesus, by these words, was teaching us what it means to belong to him. First, he speaks about the grace of adoption, calling this woman daughter. And this is the first and only time in the Gospels that Jesus speaks to someone this way. For 12 long years, she was isolated from human society. And there must have been times she felt totally rejected, including from God. All she wanted was for someone to care for her and love her. And now she was held tight by her Saviour. Jesus had not called her out to humiliate her after all, but to save her, to heal her, and to love her as God's own special child. Now, in the next part of this verse, Jesus speaks about the gift of faith, telling her it was her faith that made her well. Now, you could even say that her faith saved her. Of course, it was really the power of God in Christ that healed her, but the way she gained access to that healing power was by reaching out to Jesus with the hand of her faith. However shy she was, when she touched the corner of his robe, she believed she could be healed. This was not superstition. It was simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This daughter of God trusted Jesus for her salvation, and by faith she gained the incredible access to his saving power. And incredible it is. And finally, Jesus sent the woman away with the blessing of peace. She had come to him in a desperate state, but departed in complete peace. She now has a personal, everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ. And she had a social peace as well. Now that her cure was made public knowledge, she now has a social peace. She is now reinstated into the community of God's people. And friends, these are the blessings that Jesus has for everyone who reaches out for him in faith. He gives us his love, making us the sons and daughters of God. So we don't have to hold back feeling alone and afraid, avoiding people and not daring to approach God. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we have suffered. Jesus will welcome us into his Father's arms. Embrace us, and he will give us peace and watching over us forever. So grab hold of him in faith and trust in his power to save. Now, this seems like a good place to finish this message this afternoon, but not for Jesus. But Jesus still wasn't finished teaching about faith, was he? Because we read on this chapter and he goes on about the reward, which is the second and final point of this passage, this message this afternoon. God, Jesus reveals the reward for living in faith. Now, the whole time Jesus was speaking to the woman, that's the woman that he healed, poor Jairus must have been waiting very concerned and groaning in impatience. Remember that his little girl was dying here, and there was no time to waste. So why did Jesus stop and talk with the woman? It was if he wasn't in any hurry. There was plenty of time. But to Jairus, every minute was precious and could be the difference between life and death. And then we read what we read in verse 49. While he was speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Now this verse gives the impression that Jairus had been trying to hurry Jesus up. But it was too late. Jesus seemed not to care because the girl had died, and Jesus showed no urgency at all. He just stopped and talked. Now if you remember back to chapter 7, which, you know, I did a message on that, about the centurion and his servant, the words in verse 49 of this chapter seem to be the same. "Lord, do not trouble yourself, but say the word and let my servant be healed." Luke 7, verse 6 to 7. In the case of the centurion telling Jesus not to bother was a statement of faith. The centurion believed that Jesus did not have to come in person at all. All Jesus had to say was the word. But in this passage this afternoon, it showed unbelief. The servant simply assumed that whatever Jesus' power had, or the power that he had, it could not raise people from the dead. I mean, he was good, but he wasn't that good. Basically, there was nothing Jesus could do anymore, so let it go. But let's read verse 50. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" Now, it is here we start to see why the two stories are linked, why they're linked together, and why Jesus took so long to get to Jairus' house. It was all in the providence of God. If Jesus wanted to, he could have easily cured the girl just by his word. But instead, he wanted to go to Jairus' house and perform a miracle on the way. And it was this miracle on the way that demonstrated the power of faith. Now, Jesus was about to give a more complete demonstration of his saving power. And the first miracle that Jesus performed would help Jairus trust in his power to perform the second. There were two miracles, and both of them call us to faith in Jesus Christ. All Jairus had to do was believe, but that must have seemed impossible. The moment he heard that his daughter had died, just imagine the grief that he would have gone through. But Jesus told him not to be afraid. He told him to have faith, which is the opposite to having fear. Faith and fear always stand in opposite to each other. And this means we have a choice to make. Either we can be afraid of all things that can go wrong, or we can trust in Jesus to see him, to see things through. And this choice is something we face our whole life, our whole journey. So the question we should ask ourselves is, am I afraid of what might happen to my children, always fretting about physical and spiritual safety, or do I entrust them to God's fatherly care? Am I afraid by losing everything that I own, or do I trust in God to supply what I really need? Am I afraid of what people might say if I stand up for Christ, or do I trust God to defend me? And that reminds me of a little illustration I read about a young boy and his father in World War II. When during these terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his small son by his hand ran from a building that had been struck by one of the bombs. And in the front yard was a shell hole, a big one. And seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, "I can't see you." And the father, looking up against the sky, tinted with the red by the burning of the buildings, called to the silhouette of his son, "But I can see you, just jump." And the boy jumped because he trusted his father. Friends, Jesus calls us to exercise the same kind of trust in him. Not leaping blindly into the dark, but falling into his arms because we hear his voice. We need to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins through the death on the cross. And this trust must be a complete trust and not a trust based on man's fallen ability. That means we must trust him for everything. Now, what was remarkable in this situation is that such faith was extended beyond the grave. Jesus told Jairus not to be afraid, even in the face of death, but only to believe. And what Jesus told Jairus was that his daughter would be well, literally, that she would be saved, verse 50. And this was followed up by a remarkable scene. So let's read that in verses 50 to 53. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now what we have at this stage already is the mourners arriving and doing their stuff. Jairus and his wife weeping as parents would naturally do. That's what they do. And Jesus was not unsympathetic, as we've discovered before. Jesus knew what it meant to love someone like a daughter. But regardless, Jesus said, "Do not weep." But when he told them why, they scoffed at him because it was blatantly obvious the girl was dead. Now, when Jesus was referring to the girl sleeping, he here was offering a different diagnosis. Here, Jesus was introducing a whole different perspective on what it means to die. And he was doing this based on his divine power over life and over death. Jesus knew full well that this girl would rise to live another day. So he said that she was only asleep. So in verse 54, we see Jesus taking her by the hand and said, "Child, arise." And she did get up because the power of Jesus. Life came back into her body, reuniting her body and soul, as we read in verse 55. The girl came back to life as if she was woken up from a dream. They gave her something to eat so she could regain her strength. And then Jesus told them, as we read in verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, the gospel does not say why Jesus said this at all. But we do know that it could not be a secret for long, as people would soon discover that the girl is alive. But whether Jesus was trying to protect the girl or waiting for another opportunity to reveal his resurrecting powers, Jesus was not looking for any immediate public fuss. And friends, let us not forget that the girl's resuscitation is only temporary because she had not yet received her resurrecting body. So although Jairus and his daughter had their happy reunion, eventually they would be parted by death and one of them will have to grieve all over again. The only hope for them and us is not resuscitation, but resurrection, the raising of our bodies to everlasting life in the kingdom of God. The real important question is whether there is a resurrection for the dead. Part of the purpose of this miracle was to prove that there is. What happened to this girl is a picture of what will happen to all believers in Christ. Death is not the end of us, because as soon as we die, our souls go straight away to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Meanwhile, it is during this period that our bodies rest in the ground, waiting for the final resurrection. And that resurrection is definitely going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So let us not forget, in the great comfort believers have, death is not the end. It is the start of a new beginning. It is the same way that Jesus was raised on the third day. We too will be raised. Our bodies sleep in death, but they will rise again. And how do we know this? By faith in Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear from our death or the death of people that we love in Christ. So as you can see, this story is an amazing comfort. It is through faith in Christ that we have hope for ourselves and for the loved ones that we have lost. Their souls live. Their bodies are only asleep in the dust of the earth. And yes, we will see them again at the resurrection. So don't live in fear. Live in the assurance of knowing and believing in Christ's redeeming work, and all will be well with you and me. And why is that? Well, you know why? Because Jesus said so. That's why. So let us pray.